Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we'll study the Word of God as it's found in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning there in the 32nd verse as follows. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. So far the Holy Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, who said, "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, dear fellow redeemed." There is a U.S. auto manufacturer that for many years promoted itself as the heartbeat of America. I always thought that advertisement was a little bit over the top. That's a lot to claim. To claim that one company is the heartbeat of America seems like something that no one could ever live up to, not even the biggest car maker in the world. It's an obvious exaggeration. At least I hope it is. This car maker was the one that at the height of our recent recession declared bankruptcy. So if they're the heartbeat of America, then America had a massive coronary at that time. Well, that claim is obviously an exaggeration. What's interesting is that the author of the book of Acts makes an almost identical claim in our text for today, only this one is no exaggeration. He claims that there is one factor of such vital, overriding importance in the lives of Christians that you can truly say it is the heartbeat of the church. What is it? It's God's word. Particularly that preaching of God's word that clearly proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what his resurrection means in each of our lives. If you've ever wondered why our church places so much emphasis on the word of God, why we focus so intensely upon it and attempt to live our lives according to it, you'll find your answer in our text for today. Join me this morning as we consider the theme, God's word is the heartbeat of the church. It promotes unity among its members, it provides grace to its members, and it provokes good works from its members. We're coming up on Reformation. A week from today is when we'll observe Reformation Sunday, and we think about Martin Luther about this time of year. Martin Luther lived according to a number of principles, one of them being embodied in the Latin phrase, sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Like him, we in the Church of the Lutheran Confession believe and teach that the Bible, God's word, is the sole source and norm of Christian doctrine and life. What that means is what we believe and how we live is dictated solely by the word of God itself. But when we proclaim that confession, we're not just following a person who is, after all, a mortal human being, despite his great work for the gospel. We're following the Bible itself. In nearly every chapter of Scripture, we're reminded how centrally important the Word of God is to the lives of every Christian. Clearly, God's Word is the heartbeat of the church. Jesus said, "The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Once again, in our text for today, the word of God is obviously quite central. In verse 33, we're told what a powerful force the preaching of the word was in the early Christian congregation at Jerusalem. "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." And you know, really, the rest of this whole text only elaborates on how that powerful preaching of the resurrection coursed through the veins of the early Christian church, almost like blood courses through the veins of a human body, starting at the heart and reaching out to all the members and nourishing them. The Word of God affects the various members of the church in the same way. In the first place, God's Word is the heartbeat of the church because it promotes unity among its members. Verse 32 tells us, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." The original words in that sentence, by the way, are very explicit. They don't just mean that the Jerusalem Christians found themselves in general agreement with one another. It doesn't mean that they had similar feelings in their hearts. It means, literally, that they all shared one heart among them all. And that heart was the Word of God. They were so united, in fact, that they cheerfully shared their material goods with any of their fellow Christians that had need. Our text says that not a single person in the church thought of his earthly goods as belonging to himself. Rather, they regarded them as belonging to the Lord and to their neighbor, and they cheerfully helped one another. Perhaps without even knowing it, they were fulfilling Christ's parting words to his disciples when he said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." The Word of God dwelt in their hearts richly and was, in fact, a single beating heart that sustained them all and nourished them all. And the pure preaching of God's Word among the Jerusalem Christians, it produced an amazing unity among them. As one writer put it, they all wanted one thing, to be saved eternally. They all thought only one thing, only to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. They all experienced one thing, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those were people who lived and relished the truth of the psalmist's words, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That total unity of a group of people around God's Word is a very, very precious thing in a Christian congregation. Sadly, it is also a very rare thing for a group of believers to be perfectly united in supporting the work of the gospel. In most groups, there's at least a few people who, rather than holding up the prophet's hands, are hanging on his elbows instead. People who are insisting on their own rights, gossiping about their fellow church members, providing more problems for the congregation, really, than solutions. And in case you're thinking to yourself, "I wonder if pastor's talking about me," you don't have to wonder. I am talking about you. And I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about everybody here today, because we all have our sinful flesh remaining in us that tempts us and distracts us. It's stubborn and full of pride and selfishness. It chooses our own good above the good of our neighbor. It can destroy the unity of a congregation. This is like the arteriosclerosis of the church. It's what clogs those vital arteries that run from the heart to the members. And the result is the same, too. If you clog the pathways to the heart, the patient isn't likely to survive for long. In our church, as in the congregation at Jerusalem, the cure is the same. It's the life-giving, nourishing Word of God. God's Word is the heartbeat of the church. And another reason we can say that is because it provides grace for its members. Verse 33 tells us, "The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." By the way, it's no coincidence that these two sentences are right next to one another. For the word itself, the word of the gospel, is what provides grace to God's believers. It's the good news that we have a redeemer who lived a perfect life in our place, who died to atone for our sins, and most importantly, who rose again for our justification. God's Word is the heartbeat of the church because it's a word of great grace. It tells us of God's undeserved love for us in Christ. It's so important to understand that word grace, and it's so widely misunderstood. Years ago, the evangelist Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town when he got pulled over for speeding. And he freely admitted his mistake, and he asked the officer if he couldn't just pay his fine and go on. But the officer said he'd have to appear in court. So the next day, he stood before the judge, and the judge duly sentenced him to a fine of $10. $1, he said, for every mile you were going over the speed limit. But in the next moment, the judge, with a jolt, recognized who he was, and his manner softened. "You have violated the law," said the judge, "and the fine must be paid, but I am going to pay it for you." Whereupon he took a $10 bill out of his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and promptly took the preacher out and treated him to a steak dinner. You know, that's a pretty good picture of how God forgives repentant sinners in Christ Jesus. Because we are sinners, of course. When it comes to our record, we have no alternative but to plead guilty as charged. There's no alternative because we are guilty. Guilty of the sin we inherited from Adam and Eve, our ancestors, and guilty of the many sins that we actually commit each day. The Apostle John wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And yet, when we come wretched and miserable to our Savior, asking for His mercy, what do we find? Grace. Grace. Instead of the penalty, we get the steak dinner. Instead of punishment, we receive God's grace, God's undeserved love and favor for the sake of Jesus Christ. You see, the fine didn't go away. It had to be paid. But the judge paid it himself. And not with any paltry $10 bill either, but with the blood of his only son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see what a precious lifeblood the gospel of Jesus Christ is to the church. That's why God's word is the heartbeat of the church, because it carries these nourishing essential fluids to the members of the body. And which part of the word did the disciples particularly focus on? It says that they gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they did that on purpose because the resurrection really is the keynote of the whole Christian faith. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was the beginning, the middle, and the end of the apostles' preaching. Because if you've got that, you pretty much got all the rest of the Christian faith. The resurrection proves the divinity of Christ. The resurrection demonstrates clearly that God received and accepted the atoning work Christ did for us on the cross. The resurrection symbolizes our sanctification, the fact that we rise from sin to a new life in Christ, and the resurrection really beautifully foreshadows our own final resurrection on the last day. And that's pretty much everything, isn't it? Without the resurrection, you have nothing. But with the resurrection, there's nothing you don't have. As Paul told the Corinthians, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Great grace was upon them all, our text says. Did you know that the Greek word for grace is almost identical to the word for joy? And that makes sense when you think about it, doesn't it? Because those who truly understand what grace is, those who understand the breathtaking gift God gave us in giving us His Son, those are the people who have joy in their lives. Those are the people who can lie down in their bed and sleep peacefully at night because they have a conscience made clean by Christ. Those are the people who are at peace with God and man, who can face the inevitable challenges that arise in life with confidence and cheer because they believe God's word. And God's word tells them that their big problem has already been solved. As Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Do you want to be that person? If you have faith in Jesus as your Savior, you already are that person. By virtue of your faith in Christ every precious gift of God's grace, those I mentioned just now, and thousands that I don't even have time to mention, are yours at this very moment, if only you'll open your eyes and see it. Paul says that as a believer, you have been enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Which brings us to the last point, because if God's word is the beating heart, pumping life into the members of his church, then people are going to be able to see that in the way you live. Those who receive this grace of God, who understand it and who appreciate it, those are the ones who are also going to produce abundant fruits of faith in their lives. God's word is the heartbeat of the church, finally, because it provokes good works from its members. Our text says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Certainly this selling of property and distributing the proceeds wasn't the only good work that the people in Jerusalem did, but it was certainly representative. It does illustrate the astonishing single-heartedness that they enjoyed gathered around the Word of God there in their congregation. And it really is astonishing when you think about it. Home prices here in the U.S. have rebounded a little bit from the depths of our recent recession, but they're still pretty bad. And even so, the home is obviously most people's biggest investment by far, their most precious possession. Well, here is our people shown us who sacrificed that precious possession, were willing to give it up for the work of the gospel and to support needier Christians. By the way, the text indicates that this selling of property didn't happen all at once. No doubt it happened in a progressive way, but it does say it was common. Many of the congregation members did this. They sold their real estate and gave the proceeds to benefit their fellow believers in the work of the gospel. God's word is the heartbeat of the church, and that word naturally provokes abundant good works and fruits of faith in believers. The Jerusalem situation was strange and wonderful when you think about it. Strange because money and possessions, those are the things that people usually cling to most fiercely. It's no coincidence that among the first words that every little child learns is the word mine. But it was wonderful too, because that selfishness seemed to be absent among the Jerusalem Christians. Here were people freely sharing with each other. They obviously viewed the needs of their fellow believers as more important than their own. It was wonderful because so many of them were sacrificing so much for the gospel. There was not anyone among them who lacked. That's pretty amazing. In a land full of beggars and starvation and poverty, not one of those thousands of Christians in the early church in Jerusalem lacked for anything. It was because they knew where their treasure was, and it wasn't in houses or land, bank accounts, insurance policies, pension funds, or 401ks. Their treasure was in heaven. Like life-giving blood from a healthy and vigorous heart, they had the Word of God coursing through their veins and producing good fruits in their lives. The Word which told them, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." May our treasure as well always be there with our Savior in heaven. I wonder if you know where the geographical center of the United States is. It lies near a small town called Belfouche in the northwestern corner of the state of South Dakota. To see it, you have to drive out about 20 miles north of town, and there in a lonely cattle pasture, you'll find the concrete and brass monument by the U.S. Coast and Geodesic Survey Committee, marking the exact geographical center of our country. God's Word is a bit like that monument because it marks the exact spiritual center of the Christian church. Everything in our lives emanates from it, and everything in our lives returns to it. That's why we can say this morning without exaggeration that God's Word is the heartbeat of the church, because it promotes unity among its members, it provides grace to its members, and it provokes good works from its members. So with Martin Luther, let us continue to say, sola scriptura, by grace alone. May God's Word with its message of grace be the guiding force in our lives from this time on and even forevermore. My prayer is that years from now, when people look back at Ascension Lutheran Church, they'll say the same thing of us that they said of those believers there in Jerusalem. And great grace was upon them all. Amen.